Thank you, Pastor Scott. Good morning, everyone. Are we awake and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed? If you are, let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right. We got a lot to cover, so we're just going to go as far as we can until about 10:45. I might even steal 5 minutes and go to 10:50. How many of you remember what I said that we're going to start with this morning? Because if you don't remember, then I could skip it. You'd never know. We're going to do a role play. So if you weren't here yesterday, you don't have the background for this, but that's okay. To finish yesterday's presentation, we were going to talk about how do you invite someone to accept Jesus as your Savior. If we're looking for opportunities every day, we're making friends for Jesus. The point is that at some point, whether it's months or years down the road, we want to have the opportunity to explain to someone, how do you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And we cannot call the pastor to ask him to do that, because that is absolutely not his job. God did not design for a few people to be the ones to take the gospel to the world. God puts us in contact with individuals. Therefore, every church member needs to be able to explain to someone, how do you accept Jesus as your Savior, and make a very short gospel presentation in 5 minutes. You don't have to explain every single detail of salvation. There's really no way to do that in 5 minutes anyway. You need to be able to share the basics, because if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, it's imperative that we be able to explain that to somebody else. That's what disciples do. So I'm going to share with you what I do. This should take about maybe 10, 15 minutes between the role play and the explanation. I'll share with you what I do. It does not mean that you have to do it the same way. I just like to give people a basic framework to work with rather than just giving them a blank slate and say, well, do whatever. So you can do what I do and change it around the way that you want. You might like what I do. You might not like what I do. And that's perfectly okay. So let me explain this slide, and then I've asked Pastor Scott to do the role play with me. When explaining the gospel to someone, I just like to cover four simple points. I do not want to go into great detail. You will find that I do not use words like justification, sanctification, glorification. Nothing wrong with those things, but when I'm explaining to someone how to accept Jesus for the first time, those are probably not words they're going to understand the very first time they go through this. They can grow to learn those things later. I want it to be simple, and I want it to be understandable. So the four points that I want to make is to explain that obviously everyone has sin in their life. And I ask them, have you ever noticed it's easier for us to do wrong than it is for us to do right? We're already bent towards wrong. And we just ask them to look at the world, and most people that are honest can look at the world and say, yeah, and even in their own life, yeah, it's easier for me to do what is wrong. I need help to do what is right. And then we go to point number two. I explain, well, the unfortunate part is the Bible says that the penalty of sin is death, that sin is going to cause us to die, not just spiritually, but physically, and be separated from God. Now, let me ask you, those first two points, are they positive or negative? What are they? Yeah, they're negative. Everyone's got sin in their life. The penalty is death. So what does that mean is going to happen to everyone? They're going to die. So obviously, I'm not going to stop after point two. It paints a pretty grim picture. But that's okay. Because number one, a person isn't going to accept Jesus until they recognize their need for Him and see the true picture. So yes, the first two seem negative, but they've got to understand what the true picture is. Then we go to the last two, which is the positive part. And I explain to them that, you know, when history says a man named Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross, the Bible tells us he was actually paying the penalty for our sin. And the good news is he lived a perfect life. So when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, the perfect life that he lived, that counts for me. It gets put in my record book in heaven. And so when God looks at my life in the time of judgment, he doesn't see all my sins and all my mistakes. He sees the perfect life of Jesus that counts for me. That's what it means to have Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And then we invite the person, have you ever thought of inviting Jesus into your life? That's basically what I say. So to put a little visual aid to this, I'm going to go ahead and do a role play with Pastor Scott. Now, this is usually the most nerve-wracking part of the week for me because I don't usually do this in front of 30 or 40 people. You know, when you're explaining Jesus to someone, that's probably going to be more of a personal, private conversation. I doubt you're going to be doing it in an auditorium with 30 or 40 people looking. So believe it or not, this actually makes me nervous, and I never like the way I do it afterwards. But that's okay, because God has been using imperfection for a very long time. So here's the situation. Now, in a sense, this we're going to do predestination here. Scott has already been instructed that he is going to accept Jesus as his Savior. So he has no choice in the matter in this particular role play. So let's pretend I have a relationship with Scott. We've known each other, let's say, for about 6 months. Let's just say we work at the same place. And over that time period, we've had various spiritual conversations. Now he's over at my house having a meal together. We're sitting in the living room, and I just sense that in our relationship, it's time for me to approach this subject, okay? We've already had spiritual conversations. This is not our first one. And I just sense that maybe Scott is interested in really what it means to know Jesus as a Savior. So when I go time in, that means we're in the role play. If I go time out, that means I'm pausing, and I want to be able to make a point, okay? Are you ready? Okay, that didn't encourage me. Are you ready? Yeah, am I ready? All right, so, you know, time in. Well, Scott, I'm glad you had a chance to come over. I've been wanting to invite you to share a meal with my family and I.
Looking forward. This has been something you've been looking forward to for a while.
Yeah, my wife cooks pretty good meal, doesn't she? Oh, time out. Time out. We didn't get him a mic. I'm just realizing they can't hear you. Okay. Now, of course, in real life, the person would not have a mic, and neither would you.
All right, there we go.
Okay, let's try that again. All right, time in. Well, Scott, I'm glad that you had a chance to be able to come over and share a meal with us. We've been wanting to invite you over for quite some time.
I've been looking forward to this. Your wife is a wonderful cook.
Wasn't that a great loaf?
Amen. Amen.
I mean, I'm a little bit biased, but I think she's a wonderful cook.
Amen. It's been very good, very good.
You know, I've been thinking about some things, Scott. You and I, you know, we work at the same place, and we've had a lot of conversations. And you've asked me questions about spiritual things, you know, God and why I'm a Christian. And we've talked quite a bit. I wonder, how many conversations do you think we've had?
Oh, maybe 6 or 8, maybe 10 over the last 4, 5, 6 months now.
Yeah, I think so. And I'm just kind of wondering.
Because I saw you, we met on the work in there at the office, and you're a different kind of person, and I just saw that in you 6 months ago.
Oh, well, thank you. Well, I kind of sense that you have an interest in spiritual things. You've been kind of asking about, you know, Christianity and church. I'm just wondering, has anybody ever just taken 5 minutes and explained to you how to accept Jesus as your Savior, you know, what the gospel really is?
Not really. I was baptized as an infant a long time ago, but I didn't really understand anything. And no one has ever really done that.
Would you mind if I took maybe 5 minutes and explained it to you?
Sure, sure. I'd love to hear that.
Okay. Well, you know, it's pretty simple. The Bible says that everyone has sin in their life. We're kind of already born with this disease called sin. And I don't know if you've noticed in your life, I have in mine, but have you ever noticed it's actually easier for us to do what is wrong than it is to do what is right?
I do see that. Very much so.
You know, you're fixing your house, you hit your thumb with a hammer when you don't intend to, and without even thinking, you know, words come out of your mouth that you never intended. It's just easy to do what is wrong. And the bad news is the Bible says the penalty of sin is death. Because, you know, that sin, that separation from God, not only will we die spiritually, we'll eventually die physically. Now, so far, that doesn't sound so good, does it?
No, not very good at all.
But then there's what's called the good news. It's what people call the gospel. When Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross, you know, like the history books say, this is just a criminal dying. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus died, this was actually the Son of God who was paying that death penalty for us.
Is that so?
And when he lived a perfect life on this earth, like when you accept him as your Savior, the perfect righteous life that he lived, it actually counts for you. And so when God would look at your record book in heaven, you know, during the time of judgment, he doesn't see all your sins and all your mistakes, no matter how many they may be. He sees the perfect life of Jesus that now it counts for you. What do you think it would be like to know that God could look at you as though you were perfect?
Wow, that's almost overwhelming. That's beautiful to think about. He would love me so much.
It is amazing. That's really, in a very simple way, that's what it means to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. His perfect life covers you. You are forgiven. Our step is simply to invite him into our life and be his Savior. He doesn't barge or burst his way in. We have to invite him. Does that make sense?
It does. It does. Makes very good sense.
Have you ever thought of inviting Jesus Christ into your life, asking him to be your Savior?
At times. But I've just really been thinking about with some of the things going on in my family, in my home. Maybe this is the time.
Yeah. And you know, there's always things going on. I understand. I see faults in my life. But we understand that when we accept Jesus, it's just the beginning. We don't wait until everything is perfect in our life, because it's God who changes those things. So whatever those things are that may be on your mind, we all struggle with things, those things will never really change until we invite Jesus Christ in, who has that power to, you know, change the mind and change the heart.
That is so encouraging. I'm really glad to hear that.
Is it possible? Would you perhaps want to invite Jesus into your life now? I'd be happy to pray with you if you sense you're at that point.
Would you do that with me? Would you do that for me and with me?
I would.
Oh, I'd love to. Love to.
In fact, I wonder, are you comfortable praying? Would you be comfortable praying in your own words and just telling God, Lord, I need a Savior and I'm inviting you into my life? Doesn't have to be fancy.
I think I can do that.
And then I'd like to pray after you.
Okay.
Just in your own words.
All right. Thank you, Jesus. I have learned so much. Help me to accept your love and all that you've done for me. Amen.
Amen. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for bringing Scott and I together, the conversations over these last few months, and just knowing that you're doing a work in his life and heart. And just now, he has taken that step, and he's invited your son to be his Savior. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for giving him salvation this very day and this very moment and giving him eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Bless him, Lord. Fill his heart and be with him now as he grows closer to Jesus and learns more of the things that our Lord teaches. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Scott, you realize right now you have begun a relationship with Christ. You have eternal life right now. You are saved.
That's a exciting feeling.
It is.
Exciting feeling.
I'm wondering, though, you know, it's a beginning, but now you'll want to grow closer to him, know what Jesus teaches. If you would like, if you're interested, I would be happy to get together with you once a week, and maybe we could go through some Bible lessons together and just kind of help you now grow closer to Jesus.
I would like that. Of course, we're very busy at work together, but maybe during lunch break or whatever, or after work, we can meet for a few minutes. I'd like that very much.
Let's do that.
Amen.
All right, time out. Thank you for being willing to do that.
Oh, you're welcome.
Thank you very much. I have found that I've had to take the tough road and tell people they have no choice but to accept Jesus when it comes to the role play, that is, because sometimes I've just taken volunteers from the crowd and I get a funny man up here who wants to, you know, go through all sorts of crazy things, so I've learned to handpick the people. Obviously, this was fake. I know it was fake. You know it was fake. There's no way for me to make it real to life unless we actually take someone from in the world and do this. And even then, I don't think they would appreciate doing it in front of 30 or 40 people. But what I wanted to do is at least give you some visual representation of how this might work. So now what I'd like to do is I'd like to solicit any comments or questions or observations that you have of what you just saw. It can be positive or negative. You don't have to like the way that I do it. I promise that's okay. So any thoughts you'd like to share? And they'll bring you the mic.
One of the thoughts I had is everybody dies. And it's not just the regular death that we face if we don't accept Christ as our Savior, but eternal death. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a good thing to portray to people.
And you can obviously add that in your explanation. Like I say, you don't have to do it exactly the way that I do. I don't go into great detail. I want to do this in 5 minutes. Because you noticed at the end, what did I invite him to do at the end? If we're not already having a Bible study, chances are you would be. But if you're not already having a Bible study, you want to get into it so now he can go beyond just the basics and he can learn more things. But again, by all means, you can add what the Lord brings to your mind into your explanation. Of course, so long as it's biblical. Other thoughts? Observations?
Personally, you're introit. That puzzles me a little bit. You know, you're talking to somebody. What's the lead up? What's a safe, you gave your own, what's a safe lead up into asking him to talk about spiritual things and then going into asking him about talking about salvation?
Well, understand, I said before we started, the background here is that he and I have known each other for 6 months. And that we have had spiritual conversation over that time period. So we've already had the background there.
But you meet somebody and they're interested in Jesus. What is your lead up?
Just what I said. We've talked about spiritual things together. I know you've had some questions. Has anyone ever explained to you what it means to accept Jesus? That's basically what I do. We could go longer. I'm not saying it would be that short. But again, keep in mind this is a 10-minute role play. So I can't take 45 minutes to actually, you know, go through all that. I just want you to see the basics of what you might talk about. And then after you explain it, you invite the person. Have you ever thought of him? Would you consider inviting Jesus into your life as Savior right now? They may not say yes, and that's okay. But after I explain it, I want to at least be able to give them the invitation. Does that make sense to you, yes or no? Any other thoughts or questions?
We've had, at our church, we've had several people go out and visit in homes, and they've had the person answer the door almost ready to jump into their arms and say, carry me away, kind of a thing. They're so responsive. So when you run into a circumstance like that, you can't really use the I've known you for 6 months or I work with you or whatever arrangement, the relationship. Is that where the fort?
Yes, you can do the fort. Okay. You know, getting to know the person. But again, you're talking about someone you've just met now? Is that what you're
mm-hmm.
referring to?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can do the fort, get to know the person.
Okay.
You know, and if you weren't here for the second session, you don't know what I'm talking about. FORT is an acronym for things we can talk about with people. It's in session 2 and should be in the handouts that you were given. But I will always start, whether I know the person intimately or not, mm-hmm. I always start by asking, has anyone ever explained to you what it means to accept Jesus Christ as Savior?
Okay.
And you will find that just because people go to church and sit in a pew, and I'm sorry to say this includes Seventh-day Adventists too, just because they sit in a pew doesn't mean they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just because you've listened to 100 sermons doesn't make you a Christian. That just makes you a spectator. What makes one a Christian is that they have invited Jesus to be their Savior and surrendered their heart to Him and began that first step and that process. So I don't care who it is, I always ask that question. And even if they are a Christian and this made sense to them, hey, it's just a nice review, it just confirms it in their heart and their mind. Any other thoughts or comments on this? Marquita, my wife.
I was just going to say, I think, you know, what you were just sharing, what you were just role-playing, we have to keep in mind that what that is it's just simply giving the invitation to people to begin a relationship with Jesus. And that's where we as Adventists, we have to be careful because, see, we know so much stuff that we can start to think, well, they need to hear this and they need to know this. No, keep it short, keep it simple. It's all about how to begin a relationship with Jesus. And then through the process of time, all these other things can come about appropriately.
Amen. And understand, now don't stone me here, but this is true. When he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior right there, and maybe we're thinking or I'm thinking in my mind, well, he doesn't know about the Sabbath or the 2300 days. That man is saved at that point, even though he does not know the Sabbath. Because he has genuinely taken the first step to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. And now, through Bible study or whatever God brings his way, as we study together, he's going to continue to learn more about Jesus. And if he's genuinely given his heart to Jesus Christ, he's going to accept those things that he has learned. My salvation is dependent on whether I have invited Jesus into my life, and then Jesus will lead me as I learn the truths of these other things. But the Sabbath to him before he knows Jesus would be absolutely meaningless because all it would be is just a day. When he accepts Jesus and understands where the Sabbath plays a role in a born-again relationship with him, that's a whole different story. Amen? Now, I want to share this quote, then we got to go to what the session's supposed to be for today. The one work more precious than any other is the work of what? Soul saving. The same intensity of desire for the saving of souls that marked the life of the Savior marks the life of his what? True followers. Now, I will spend 2 minutes here on this. There's something there that really intrigues me in that quote. Notice, what does it say? The intensity of desire for the saving of souls that marked the life of the Savior marks the life of his true what? So we, since people are the church, we could say that marks the life of his true what? His true church. Now think about that. What do we traditionally preach in evangelistic meetings, which I do as well? What do we say are the identifying points of the remnant movement? What are the two things in Revelation 12, 17? Keep the commandments of God, which we usually single in on the Sabbath, and what? Have the testimony of Jesus, or the spirit of prophecy, which we also know to include Ellen White. Now, she seems to add somewhat of a third identifying mark here. She says, the same desire for the saving of souls, that intensity for winning people to Jesus, that marked the life of the Savior, marks the life of his true followers. So is it possible that I can keep the commandments, know about the Sabbath, quote Ellen White up and down, and still not be the remnant? Is that possible? Yes. Because if I do not have a love for souls and winning people to Jesus like the Savior had, she said, that marks the life of his true followers. So I can be a Seventh-day Adventist church who has all the doctrinal truths in my mind, but my church could care less about the community. My church could care less about saving souls. And they just want to keep themselves pure so that no corruptible people from the outside come in. I'm sorry to say, that's not a Seventh-day Adventist remnant church. Because she says the same passion for souls that the Savior has is going to mark his true followers, and we could easily say his remnant movement in the last days. So Seventh-day Adventists, above all others, should have a passion for reaching people for Jesus. Can I get an amen? I'll leave that for you to chew on. Or I could do a whole sermon on that, but we got to get to this subject for today.
David Farside.
Yes, does someone want to run a mic over there? Or if you can talk loud.
Jesus.
Yes, I'm assuming in that role play, as I mentioned in the beginning, that we have already had conversations. And let's assume that those conversations have covered those things. So what I'm wanting you to focus on is more when you get to the point of how you invite someone to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Will some of those other conversations happen? Sure, you probably will have had similar conversations leading up to that over the weeks or months or however long you've had that relationship with that person. And again, when you're in the midst of explaining, whatever your context is, you may have a little bit more than 5 minutes to do it. You may be in a deep conversation. You can always feel free to share and add as the Holy Spirit leads you. Does that make sense? But please understand now, when you're sharing, you don't necessarily have the right to interject all your personal opinions of what you think a person should be doing or not doing. At this point, you're simply explaining the basics of why a person needs a Savior, and then how do they accept Him as their Savior? What's the steps that the Bible tells us that we need to take? Annabelle.
I have a neighbor, she is dying, and I went to visit her. I asked her, I said, do you already accept Jesus in your life? She said, yes, but another neighbor said she has not. So in that case, in her dying bed, do we just assume that she did?
Well, then you could ask the person, I mean, only God knows, you know, but you could ask the person, even if they said yes, well, that's wonderful. Would you mind if I just shared maybe my personal testimony, and then within that personal testimony of yours, you could actually go through some of those steps of how to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, let me move to visitation now. And then at the end, hopefully we will have time for more questions. So are we ready to go to visitation? Yeah, okay, I'm kind of looking for, you know. All right. Let's start with, and I may have to skip around a little bit. Let's start with how do we visit a visitor. I know that sounds redundant. How do you connect with someone who has just walked into your church and is obviously a visitor or a guest, whether they've been there for the first time or maybe they've been attending just the last couple or few weeks? And you sense now that God would like you to connect with them and maybe invite them home for a meal. What do we say or do? Now, before we go over this, I hope we understand that when someone visits a Seventh-day Adventist church, that's a very significant thing. Would you agree with that? Most people don't just wake up on Saturday morning and say, oh, I think I'll visit an Adventist church. Usually it doesn't happen that way. I mean, I know God's Spirit works in marvelous ways, but let's be honest, the majority of time, it doesn't happen that way. There's a reason that they're going to that church on that day, and those reasons could be 100-fold. Maybe they had a death in the family. Maybe they're going through a crisis. Maybe they watched 3ABM. Maybe they used to go to an Adventist school. I mean, it could be any number of things. So we want to be able to connect with someone. And that's why the job of greeters is so very important, because you are the first person that they are going to see. And by the time they get to the point in the service where they have heard the sermon, they've already decided whether they're coming back again or not by the way they've been greeted and what they have experienced. Now, I don't want us to get into the habit of thinking that, you know, we say, well, it's only the pastor's job to win people. Well, sometimes we think, well, it's only the greeter's job to greet people. That is not true. The Bible says we're all involved in encouraging and connecting to one another. The greeters just may happen to be the people who have the role that they're the first ones at the door, you know, maybe in an official position or role. But all throughout worship and church, all of us should be looking for those who are guests and just seeking to connect with them and make them feel friendly and welcome. It should not just be the greeters. It needs to be all of us. So how can I connect? Now, I just put something on the screen. You don't have to say this. I don't believe there's any magic formula as far as what to say. But let's say there's Gene. You could simply say, well, Gene, I've noticed you've been coming to our church, and I haven't really got a chance to know you. I'd like to invite you to our home for a meal this week. Or if it's actually on Sabbath, I'd like to invite you home after church today. Jean can only give one of two answers, and what is that? Yes or no. Now, if she says no, it's okay. I mean, you'll be disappointed. You didn't do anything wrong. Jean's just not ready for that yet. For some people, going to a church member's home might be a little bit intimidating because they're thinking, oh, next thing you know, they want me to join the church or something. So if they say no, that's okay. Just continue to be friendly and stay in touch. Because after all, did people say no to Jesus? Yeah, can you think of one? That's exactly who I was thinking of. Even the rich young ruler, was Jesus disappointed? Sure, he was disappointed. So will we. But just because they say no doesn't mean they're not going to come to church or be baptized. But we want to at least give the invitation. At the very least, if you're a church that has potluck that Sabbath, you know, some churches do it every Sabbath, which actually I think is a really good thing, to be honest. I know it's a lot of work, but that gives you wonderful opportunities to personally connect with people. Because it's a little harder to do that in a formal worship service. Because the way we do worship in the 21st century, you can go to church and basically be a spectator the whole time and not connect with anyone. So those potlucks are very important, not just simply for food, but for the opportunity to personally connect with people. So you may invite her to sit with you during the potluck meal. Don't ever let visitors sit by themselves in the corner. So that's something that you might say. If you don't like what I wrote there, just change it around and use what's comfortable for you. Some may ask, okay, well, I invite them to my home or I'm sitting with them at potluck. What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to talk about? Well, this is where my sister brought up Fort. Use Fort to talk about things. Family, their occupation, what do they do for fun with recreation, and then throw in a small spiritual tidbit. You say, well, what would that be? Maybe questions like this. So, Joe, how did you find out about our church? What brought you here today? Now, keep in mind, that's probably not going to be the first thing that you say. You've taken time to get to know them a little bit. But when it comes to the spiritual side of the conversation, this is perfectly acceptable. And if they are comfortable with you and you have gained a measure of their trust, you are probably going to hear a story to the answer to this question. You're going to hear a little bit of their journey as to what brought them there that day. You know, whether it's 3ABN or, you know, tragedy or just whatever they've been studying, whatever it may be, you're going to be privileged to hear a little bit of their story. And when you hear someone's story, there's an automatic connection that forms between those two people. You may also ask, so have you ever been to an Adventist church before? What would the answer to that question tell you? It may tell you, is this a former Adventist or do they have any experience in the Adventist church? If they say yes, obviously they do. They might be a former member, they may be someone who went to our schools, etc. If they say no, this is my first time, then you know they're absolutely brand new, no previous experience. And you may already have them answer that question when you share what brought you here today and they're sharing their story. You might also say, well, do you have any questions about our church or some of the things that you have seen? And just invite them to share. They may want to know, what in the world is the ABC? What's ACS? Never heard of that. You know, we use this language in our church sometimes, and people don't know what it means. We have our own, you know, acronyms and vocabularies, or, you know, they may want to know, well, why does this church have worship on Saturday? Or they may ask questions you never even thought of because you're just used to it, you know? Why do the children take baskets and walk around after this children's story? I've seen churches do a children's story. They never explain what in the world the kids are doing or what the offering is for. You and I take that for granted, but guests have no idea, you know, what's going on. So they might ask you some questions, and that's wonderful because you'll make a connection with them. Does that make sense so far? So even if your visit with them at potluck is just very, very short, they're making a friend. That's what helps to keep people there. Before they worry about what we teach, they're more concerned about whether they're going to have a friendly connection with people. 50, 60, 70 years ago, that might not have been true, People may have followed the truth just because it is the truth and they intellectually know it. Today, people need friendship as well. Now, it may be for you and I can just, in my mind, I can imagine someone saying, you know, well, when I learned the truth, I followed the truth just because it is the truth. I didn't need no friendship. Well, that may be true of your experience, and that's okay. But God works with everyone differently, in a sense. When I say to someone that they have to come to Jesus the same way that I did, that they have to have the exact same experience, could I be so bold as to say that's the epitome of selfishness? To say if it doesn't happen for you the same way it happened for me, your experience isn't genuine. That's a very self-centered approach to being able to win people. Some people, yes, because of the things they faced in life, maybe their family background, friendship is very important to them, even if it may not be important to you. Does that make some sense? God works with people individually. Yes, Bruce.
In our church, the visitor will probably screen all that kind of information for you on the get-go. All you got to do is talk to your visitor. That's kind of what that person does.
Quite possibly, yes. All right, let's go to this one now. How to visit former members. Then we'll talk about how to actually have a regular visitation program in your church. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to make one point quick. My parents had been watching, they'd been watching Kenneth Cox series, so they'd never stepped into an Adventist church. And when they did, it was this very small church. It was their first Sabbath there. One of the elders came up and asked my mom to remove her jewelry. So it was a very hard thing because we've been praying so many years for them to go to a church, Adventist church. So just a lesson for all of us to what yes. not to say to visitors. So
you probably saw me shake my head. I didn't mean to be disrespectful. But those are the kind of stories that bother me because these are guests who know nothing. And what makes us think that if we have them remove something on the outside, everything's okay on the inside? This is part of learning to meet people where they are. How in the world can someone who has never heard the message before, you know, were they Christians of other faiths or just brand new? Okay, so really, not really, didn't even really know what it means to accept Jesus as Savior? Would that be safe to say? Okay, why in the world would it make any sense for someone to remove things on the outside if they haven't accepted Jesus as their Savior? Then they're doing it for man's traditions in their mind instead of the Spirit of God moving on their heart because they want Jesus to shine out through them. Why would that be the first step we ever take? I'm not in any sense saying that we should throw away, you know, the teaching that we're modest in how we dress, but to understand that people are on a spiritual journey and someone on the first step doesn't understand that. And to be honest, that's not the first thing they should know about the Adventist church anyway. I wouldn't want that to be the only thing that's known about my church. I would want them to know Jesus, feel that friendliness, and as they get into the Word of God, and as they see the example of others in the church, that'll become pretty clear. All right, let's go to this one. How to visit a former member. Probably in the North American division, we have a little bit over a million membership on the books. We are told there are probably about a million more former Adventists who used to be part of our church in North America. You realize if we won all the former members, we would double our membership in North America just doing that. We found in St. Louis during evangelistic meetings, when people have come to meetings and we would visit together, we found out they were former Adventists, never even knew they lived or existed anywhere within the St. Louis metropolitan area. You think there's any former or non-attending members within the vicinity of your church? Or even the cities that surround your church? Yes. I would guess, I'm pretty sure, that each church, usually the ratio is those who are on the books compared to how many actually attend is about what percentage do you think?
50.
What?
About 50%.
Yeah, it's usually about 50% in most churches. So if on the books you have 100 people, how many are likely to be attending? Probably about 50. So now you have a chance to go through your membership list, providing you've kept accurate records, and now go and start trying to connect with those who are no longer attending for whatever reason. That's a very viable ministry. The question is, how do you make this visit? Because this is a different kind of visit. This is a different from other visits you would make, like when you're visiting during evangelistic meetings or, you know, a media interest who requested something from the Voice of Prophecy. These, for visiting former members, these are totally different visits. So let's talk about how this might work. Now again, don't get hung up on what I wrote. You may say something totally different. That's fine. I just want to give you a starting point to work with. So these are going to be visits where probably you're not going to be able to call and make an appointment on the phone. Because think about it. As soon as you call, "Hi, I'm Bob from the Adventist Church. We were just visiting the people on our membership list. Could I come by and visit you sometime?" What do you think the answer is going to be? "I'm sorry, I got to wash my hair tonight and the rest of the week," you know, or whatever. Now, the only way you could get away with that is if this is a former member that you know very well, that you've had relationship with in the past, maybe you went to school with them, they trust you. Yeah, you could probably get away with calling. But if you don't know them, you're probably just going to have to show up at the door. Okay? Well, then what do I say? Perhaps something like this. "Hi, is this Jim? Well, I'm David from the Adventist Church. I just stopped by for a minute to visit with you. Would that be okay?" Now, why do you suppose you might say, "Is this Jim?" Yeah, you got to know, is this Jim? If it's been 10 years, you don't know if this is Jim or not. Their appearances, even if you have a pictorial directory, people change in 10 years or 15 years. So I want to make sure that, you know, I'm at the right house. Is this actually Jim? So, you know, Jim says yes, and then I got to identify who I am. You know, "I'm David from the Adventist Church. I stopped by for how long?" "I stopped by for a couple hours to visit with you." "For a minute." Okay, I want him to know, I'm planning for this to be a short visit. I'm not planning on keeping you all day. And I ask if it's okay. That just makes me feel comfortable. Would it be okay to visit together? If he says yes, great. I'm feeling much more comfortable now. If he says no, then I've just got probably a minute at the door to talk to him. Well, then what? Get to the point quickly. "Well, Jim, I know you used to attend our church at one time and we missed you. I just wanted to stop by and invite you to come back." You say, "Wow, that's really getting to the point. There's no fort there. There's no connecting." You may not have the time to connect. All you may get is those few minutes at the door. And so I figure there's no sense beating around the bush, because as soon as I say to him, "I'm David from the Adventist Church," what do you think's going through Jim's mind? He's not stupid. He knows why you're there. He hasn't been to church. So instead of just beating around the bush, I might as well get to the point and let him know, "I know you used to attend. We've been wanting to visit our members. I'm sorry we haven't in a while. I wanted to stop by and just invite you to come back to church." And of course, you're saying that with a smile on your face, lovingly, soft and gentle, not in a judgmental way. Because to be honest, the secret really isn't in what you say. The secret, if you want to call it a secret, it's really in your demeanor and how you approach people. You could say all the wrong things and get away with it if they sense you're a loving person. Now, I'm not suggesting you purposely say all the wrong things, but it's really in, do they see Jesus in us, in a non-judgmental, because probably the reason they're not there is because somebody was judgmental towards them. So you don't want to come across in that way. Now, if he invites you in, wonderful. You might have a chance to go through Fort a little bit and talk about, "Tell me about your family, your kids, you know, what do you do for a living and your hobbies." Then you might have a chance to get through some of that and start to make a connection. And even if the only thing you get is 60 seconds on the doorstep, "You know, we'd like to invite you back to church." "No, I'm not interested. Thanks, thank you, though." And the door shuts. We may think, "I'm a bad missionary. That's a wasted visit." No, it's not. Because the very fact that you were there and made that brief contact, if he wasn't thinking about coming back to church, guess what? He's thinking about it now by the very fact that you showed up at the door. So that 60 seconds, though on the outside may seem to be a waste of time, That is something God can use to begin a process in that man's heart and perhaps begin a journey to bring them back to connection with his church. So no visit is ever a wasted visit. God can use them all, even if we can't see the visible results of what might be going on behind the scenes. If that makes sense to you, can you say amen? Now, suppose he does invite you in. You get into a conversation, or she. These are some points to remember when it comes to visiting former members. Let the bitterness come out and listen kindly. Now, not all former members are going to have a story of bitterness or something bad that happens to them. Many will, but not all. Some people just got busy and distracted and they just stopped coming to church. They're not mad or angry at all. Those are the greatest visits. But much of the time, there is a reason people stopped coming. And really, it falls into two camps. People have either stopped coming because there's either a relational issue or problem, or there is a doctrinal one. Which one do you think it ends up being the vast majority of the time?
Relational.
It's relational. I know we hear stories, but the truth is overall, very few people leave the Adventist church for doctrinal reasons. I know there are some, and maybe the stories are always talked about, but by far, I would be surprised if it was over 10%. By far, they are relational problems. So they're probably going to tell you their story. Well, this is what Deacon Joe did to me, or this is what Sister Susie did, or this is some dumb decision the church board made, or whatever. Just let them get it out and let them share. Don't feel the need to correct them. Your job is to listen kindly because it's actually good medicine. It's actually good medicine for them to be able to spew this out. Now, that may sound odd to you, but why do you think that's actually good medicine? Yeah, give her the mic because she got the right answer, so I want them to hear it.
They've probably been holding on to that bitterness for a very long time and never had the opportunity to really express what's in their heart.
Exactly. Yeah. That's right. They've been probably holding this in, whether it's been 3 months or 3 years, and you've noticed in your life when you finally let something out, maybe you let out a good cry, it actually feels good, doesn't it? Because when you let it out, that means you can no longer what? Hold it in. So let them share. It disarms them. They might even be surprised that you sit there and listen so kindly and attentively. Don't take it personally. They have nothing against you. You just happen to be the one representing the church at that time. So just listen. Another one is don't argue or defend anyone. You know, you may know Deacon Joe, and he may have a pristine character, and you can't imagine that Deacon Joe would ever say or do such an unkind thing. That is not the time to start defending Deacon Joe. Because if you do, what's going to happen in your conversation with this former member? Going to start putting the wall up right away. They're going to start to relive a negative experience. Let God defend that person. You say, but they're not telling the story right. I was there when all this happened. This is their version. Well, that's probably true. They're probably telling their version of the story. It's okay. Let God deal with it. Just give them the opportunity to share. You are the one being the scapegoat. And if you really want to reach the heart, and this one may shock you, what does number four here say? Apologize for the church. What? Apologize for the church. But what if the church didn't do anything wrong? Well, as far as I know, there is only one religious institution in the world that claims to be infallible, and it's not us. So chances are that, like they say in marriage, it's never 100% one person's fault. So, hey, maybe it is 90% that person's fault and only 10% the church's fault. Who knows? But the chances are the church probably wasn't perfect in everything anyway. So apologize for the church. Joe, I'm so sorry you experienced that. You know, we're not perfect. I wish we could do that over. I hope you'll forgive us. We'd love to have you back. It will shock them. It helps to disarm them. And really, it shows humility in a sense. It does a world of good for them. It's okay to be able to say, yeah, we might could have handled that better. Yes, Marquita, honey.
I was just going to say that's especially important, too, if you're in a situation where you're visiting someone that has been out of the church for a long time, like for years, because it's going to be a little odd if you're coming to the door saying, you know, we've noticed you haven't been to church in a while and so and so and so and so. And for some people who might be quite cynical, you know, in their heart, they might just pipe out at you and say, well, no one's ever visited me in the last 10 years. Why are you here now? Well, to be honest, if we honestly look at ourselves as a church, if a member has not been visited in 10 years, then yes, we are at fault. And we do need to be willing to apologize for that. So that's going to be a moment where we really have to let the Holy Spirit work on our own hearts and not let our own pride or arrogance stand in the way of a ministry of reconciliation that the Lord is wanting to accomplish.
Amen. And she makes a good point. I used to have what you say to the former member, I used to have on the spiel, we miss you, we'd like to invite you to come back. And I took the we miss you part out because almost every group I went did this seminar to, they would raise their hand and say, I don't know, they might think it's pretty shallow if you say we miss you and you haven't visited them in 10 years. So I took the we miss you part out. Now you can choose to say that if you want. If it's only been 6 months or a year, you could probably get away with that. But when it gets longer than that, we have to realize we don't want to let it get to a point where they're gone for 10 years. So even if we have to apologize simply for neglecting them, do it. Because there should never be a member who's not visited in 10 years. He's going to get you the mic.
Couldn't we just say, I just stopped by to see how you're doing?
Sure. Whatever the Lord leads you, whatever you're comfortable with, sure. You know, each of us have a different personality. Like I say, I'm not even suggesting what I say is the best thing. It's just what I do, but God may lead you in a different way. That's perfectly fine. The point is in making a loving connection with that person and praying before the visit, asking God to open the door. Don't betray confidence. So, you know, if they tell you, well, this is what Sister Susie said to me, what are you not going to do with that information? Yeah, you're not going to go back and tell Sister Susie, you know, or go back and tell the church, oh, I had a visit and so-and-so's not coming anymore because of this. You don't do that. That's confidential. But shouldn't I tell Sister Susie so she doesn't do it again? No. Because that's going to make you a middleman. And then you'll be saying something to Sister Susie, which you don't even know if it's totally true anyway. Then Sister Susie may send you back to say something to that person. You do not want to be a middleman. Let God deal with it. You know, if Sister Susie chooses to go and make it right, or the person, the former member chooses to go and make it right, so be it. There may come a time for that, but I don't want to go back and forth giving messages, you know, to people. This is also not a time to argue about standards. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Let's say you're visiting Margot, and Margot hasn't been to church for 8 years, and let's say she's 30 years old. She hasn't been to church for 8 years because one time when she was in college, she came to church with a skirt that was too short and some dear saint reamed her up one side and down the other. So she hasn't been to church in 8 years. When she tells you that story, do you think that would be a good time to give her a Bible study on modesty? No, it would not be. I'm not saying we don't believe in modesty, but like the Bible says, there's a time and a place for everything. Soul winning is a science. You can say the right thing at the wrong time. The point is to get Margot reconnected with Jesus and reconnected with her church, and then through that, the Holy Spirit can lead her in some of these other areas of her life. So what if she comes back with the skirt on? After going through what she did, I highly doubt she's going to come back with that same skirt on. So we got to reconnect people to Jesus before we get too bent out of shape about things on the outside. That in no way am I saying that we throw out the standards. What I am saying is, first things first, when people are connected to Jesus in the heart and they sense love and acceptance, then God is able to do the changing with the right motivation that we are not able to do in and of ourselves. At the end of the visit, obviously, you're going to have prayer with them. Simple prayer. Hey, could I pray with you and your family before I go? And make this a prayer of blessing, okay? You know, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to visit Joe today. Pray you'll bless him and his family. Thank you for loving them so much and guide them in each decision that they make. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Don't preach in your prayer. You ever seen somebody preach while they're praying?
Yeah.
Don't do that. I'm sure I've been guilty of that. Heavenly Father, glad I could visit Joe today. I pray your mighty spirit would convict heavily upon his heart. Give him a burden that he may not ignore the voice of your Holy Spirit. Help him to make the right decision, Lord, before he and his family are lost forever, we ask in Jesus' name. Now, if you want to pray that in your private prayer for Joe, fine, but not in Joe's hearing, because that's a very negative, judgmental prayer. We're praying for blessing upon Joe. Does that make sense to you? All right, finally, questions you could ask if the conversation goes well. How long has it been since you've been to church? 3 months, 10 years? And these come from Fortis Dedemore, by the way. Have you ever heard of Fortis Dedemore? He was one of our very, very well-known old-time evangelists, and he wrote a book called Seeking His Lost Sheep. It's out of print now. I don't know why it's out of print. It's a great book. And he was known for visiting former members, and these are the questions that he would ask. So I didn't make these up. He would say, do you still believe the Adventist way? Or, and the one I really like is this one, have you ever thought of coming back? If they haven't, they will now that you ask the question. And if the answer to that is yes, I have thought of coming back, the next question is, well, what hinders you? Is there anything I can help you with? Remember, loving. See, is there a difference in the way we say this? Would Jim, have you ever thought of coming back to church? Well, yeah, I have. Well, what's stopping you, man? Time is short. Come on. Or, have you ever thought of coming back? Yes, I have. Well, what is it that's hindering you, Jim? Is it an obstacle that perhaps I could help you with or pray for you about? Is there a difference in the way I said that? Okay, now you're worrying me and making me about my... Is there a difference in the way I said that? Yes, it's in the way that you say it. And if the Spirit leads you and you want to be really bold, he has even asked questions like, well, what about your children? Now, again, not judgmentally. Well, Joe, I know you're struggling with coming back. Have you ever thought of your children? How will they grow up to know the Lord and know spiritual things? Because sometimes people will come back to church, not for themselves at first, but because of their children or their grandchildren. How many people do you know that are coming to church more for children or grandchildren? Which, by the way, that means you need a good Sabbath school class. And that means, can I get on a pet peeve for 30 seconds? Will you still love me if I get on a pet peeve? Okay, well, half of you will. That's okay. I've been to many churches working in ministry in 20 years. And I'm going to tell you by far what I see over and over that has really bugged Marquita and I. And by no means have we been perfect in this. But we noticed it more when we had children. I go to Adventist churches, and so many times, our Sabbath schools are not done in a quality way. They say, well, we don't have a big church. You don't have to have a big church. And what I'm talking about is 9:30, nobody's in the Sabbath school room. I've been in churches where teachers just waltz in 9:45, 9:50, 15, 20 minutes after it begins. And so people are just having to wait or take their children upstairs or whatever it does. Folks, if you want to have a younger generation in your church, we have to take Sabbath school seriously. And you may not be able to do what a 500-member church does. Believe me, I get that. I pastored small churches. But the little bit we can do, we should do with all of our heart. And the most basic part of that is being there on time. You say, well, half the time we don't have children in our Sabbath school. Why should I bother? That's all right. If you're praying by faith, be there on time so that when you do, you are there. Because if you just show up on time 50% of the time, you will never have children there. Because I can tell you as a parent, if I went to a church even a couple times and the Sabbath school class started 50 minutes late, I'm not going to that church because I'm looking for a place that takes my children seriously. They don't have to be a big church, but I'm looking for a place that, hey, because the thing is, if the kids love coming, how are the kids going to get to Sabbath school? My wife said, are you following what I'm saying? The only way kids can get to Sabbath school is if the adults bring them. So if the kids are there, you're going to have adults there. So that's, you know, my little commercial for that. All right, visiting church members. I can tell we're not going to finish this session in time. That's okay, though. Now, what about having a visitation program for regular church members, too? Now, a lot of times our habit is to say, oh, yeah, we got that covered. You don't have to worry about that. Like, oh, really? How do you have that covered? Oh, well, that's the pastor's job. He visits every one of them. In the Adventist church, in almost every conference, most Adventist pastors have more than one church. Probably here in Mountain View, I'm guessing most pastors have at least 2, 3, maybe even 4 churches. I know that's the case in Pennsylvania and other places. Do you think there's any way that one pastor can make all the personal connections necessary with every single member of a church, especially if it's a multi-church district? It's impossible. In fact, I would go so far as to say, and consider this a loving challenge, you know how we say to people in evangelistic meetings, we say to them about the Sabbath, we say, well, if you don't believe it, it will just issue you a loving challenge. Find that one verse in the Bible that says the Sabbath was changed from Sunday to Saturday. And we kind of issue that loving challenge, okay? And we don't understand, even when people see it, why don't they change? Well, I'm going to issue you and me a loving challenge. I challenge you to find one verse in the Bible that says it's the pastor's job to visit people. In fact, I challenge you to find one verse in the Bible that even says a paid pastor should be overseeing a church. Because biblically, the way we grew is lay-led churches. Those who were paid with the tithe were evangelists sent into unentered areas to raise up churches. When you read the New Testament, it talks about visiting one another, encouraging one another, fellowshipping and caring for one another. And when I look in the dictionary, one another isn't one person. And since you probably have a multi-church district, is your pastor at your church every single Sabbath? Probably not. Maybe once every 2 Sabbaths or 3 or 4, whatever the schedule is. So this is really where we need lay people to step in, particularly elders and deacons. An elder's job should be part of visitation, not just sitting on a platform. Now, you don't have to be an elder or a deacon to visit. Anybody can visit. But I'm suggesting it should definitely be part of the elder and the deacon job. So how would this work? Well, the basics, the details might be different with each church depending on the size. But first, you just develop a visitation team. You say, well, who would that be? Well, it should certainly include the elders at the very least. But it could also include deacons who would like to do this, or even someone who holds no official position but feels the desire and calling to visit people. Put them on the visitation team. Now, you know, you may want someone to screen it. I'll be honest with you. There are some people you don't want on your visitation team. If it's someone who feels that they just have to push their own personal soapbox or talk everyone into being a vegan or just kind of has their own personal theology, that might not be someone you want on the visitation team. But, you know your church members, you'll have to make that choice. The vast majority of people are very sincere and safe. So then you take your membership list and you divide it. You know, if you want to put people by 2s visiting together, that's fine. You know, husband and wife, or maybe 2 men or 2 ladies, perfectly fine. You get your membership list, you divide it up, and each team gets so many names. Is that making sense so far? You know, not too many to overwhelm. And you say your job is to visit them and stay connected with them. You need to visit them at the very least once a year, if not twice a year. And maybe at least a phone call per quarter or whatever. Their job is to notice when those people are missing or not there, etc. So, you know, if a team has just 3, 4 names, that really shouldn't be too overwhelming. You can take notice of 3 or 4 people or families. But this is also going to require keeping good records. And so that means whoever the clerk is or who's ever in charge of this, you're probably going to have to put forth some effort to find what are people's actual addresses and do some research for former members. Because many times for former members, we don't have addresses. We don't know where they live, their phone numbers. We're going to have to do some work on that and find out, because you can't visit somebody if you don't know where they live or even how to contact them. Now, with these, you can call and make appointments if you think that'll work. It's different, you know, for each area. Maybe in your community, stopping by unannounced is perfectly fine. In other areas, that might not be appreciated. So, you know, you have to know your culture. Say, what do we talk about? You go back to Fort when you visit the person. Now, again, if this is someone you know really well, then, you know, you may not have to go through Fort. But if you don't know them, you have that to start conversations. And what are the spiritual questions that you may want to ask in that visit when you get to that point? Might be closer to the end. It might be questions simply like this. You can pick the one you like. So let's say I'm visiting Bob and his family. So, Bob, how are things going in your spiritual life right now? How would you describe your relationship with God? They say, ooh, that's personal, kind of personal question. This is a spiritual visit. You're not there to talk about the NBA finals. You know, you're not there to talk about politics. Now, I mean, you may get into some of those discussions, but that's not your main purpose for being there. This is a spiritual visit to reach the heart. So it's perfectly okay, you know, if you've connected with them and they learn to trust you, it's okay to say, how are things going in your spiritual life right now? Or what would you say is the greatest spiritual need for your family right now? And they'll share with you. Now, they may not go into great detail. They don't need to confess to you like you're a priest or something. That's not what this is about. But simply to give them a chance to share a little of their story and know how you can pray for them. If they want to share and they need a listening ear, they will. If they just give you an answer that's kind of on the surface because they're not ready to go deeper yet, that's okay. It still gives you something to pray for. You may have to visit a couple times before they really share deep things with you. Then just invite them to share. At the end, they say, well, Bob, how can I pray for you right now? Or after they share what's going on, that answer may already be given to you how to pray. And so at the end, make sure you've gathered all the family together, including the children, and read them a special Bible promise and have a prayer of blessing for the family. Don't forget the children, by the way. Now, if the parents start talking about something that maybe they don't want the children around for, that's okay. They can be excused. But at the very least, when you're having the prayer of blessing at the end, make sure you bring the children back into the room so that they can experience that. Because they're part of this too. Can you say amen? So that's maybe how you would have a visitation program for regular members. Now lastly, the only one we're going to be able to cover, I got two more, but we'll cover this one. How to visit the sick. For some of us, this may be very easy. It's just natural. For others, it's not so natural. And we have created this, dare I say, tradition in the Adventist church, actually in just about all Christian churches, somehow we have the idea that the pastor's visit is more holy and counts more than anybody else's. And I know as a pastor, there have been times when, a lot of times, I'm the last one to find out that somebody's been in the hospital or something. I guess they just figured, I'm prophetic and I can know it. But I found out, there could be 15 people who visited that person. But if the pastor doesn't visit, it doesn't count. Where in the world did we get that idea? Because you'll not find it in the Bible. Now, you're really going to hate me here. It's not the pastor's job to visit the sick. If you doubt that, I challenge you. Find it for me in the Bible. Now, the pastor may visit the sick not because he's a pastor, but because he's a Christian, because he's a fellow believer. That's why he may visit the sick. But in a world where we have three or four churches, and probably in West Virginia, some of them are probably far apart in districts. Would that be safe to say? And I know in Pennsylvania, when I had three churches, I had to do a circuit of 120 miles. And sometimes I did three churches in one Sabbath. If I had it over, I would do that differently, by the way, but that's another story. Because you don't get a chance to connect with people when you do that. So now, this is where church members step in. The sick can be some of the most neglected. They need encouragement. So, here's what we do. The purpose of visiting the sick is fourfold. We give them encouragement. We want to bring a smile to their face. We want to give them strength. And we want to point them to who? Now, I want to ask you something to think about. Of those things listed up there, can an atheist do the first three? I'm looking at you a little more emphatic there. Can an atheist do the first three? Yes. A non-believer can do the first three. What makes our visit different is number four. In some way, we want to point them to Jesus. There needs to be some spiritual component to that visit, even if they're not a believer. Who says the only people that we can visit are people in our own church? Why can't we visit our neighbors? Why can't we visit other people that we get to know? So how do you do that spiritual part of the visit? Okay? Here's some questions you may ask. Well, this isn't the spiritual part. Well, what do you talk about? I ask, well, what brought you here? Even if I know why they're there, I'm still going to ask them. Because I want to hear their version of the story. I want to let them share. What have the doctors said to you? You see, why do you ask that question? Why? What have the doctors said? Well, I want to know what he knows. I want to know what he knows about why he's in the hospital so I don't say something stupid and stick my foot in my mouth. You know, maybe his wife says, hey, would you visit my husband? They think that he might have cancer. The doctors think that's a possibility. So they haven't told him, and I go visit him. Hey, Bob, man, I just came to visit you. I want to pray for you. I'm sorry to hear that your cancer came back. What? What? I have cancer? You understand why you ask, well, what have the doctors told you? Because I don't want to say anything that he doesn't know or that he's not ready to know if that happens to be the case. We can ask, what does the third one say? Somebody say that nice and loud for me.
How do you feel about it?
Okay, now we're transitioning to the heart. We're away from the facts of why you're here. Let's go to the heart. How are you feeling about things? Let them share. Maybe they're scared or nervous and they need to talk about it. Let them share from their heart. Well, when can you go home? Or is there anything I can do to help? Maybe they need, you know, their cat to be fed. Maybe their husband's a pitiful cook and they need some people to bring, you know, meals for their family or something. Simple things. It's just making a connection that they're not alone. And then what I do want to add to that is, I know when I pastored, sometimes I would hear people say, yeah, but they're in a hospital far away in the other church's vicinity. It's like 40 miles. We really can't go up there. You know, gas prices are high, etc. That might be the case. But you know, over 100 years ago, there was a wonderful invention that Alexander Graham Bell invented for us. It's called the telephone. And even if I can't be there personally, there's absolutely nothing that stops me from picking up the phone and at least making a visit by phone and having prayer with him. Sister Susie, we just wanted you to know we're thinking of you, praying for you. Is anything we can do for you? Use the telephone. In person is better, but when that's not possible, God uses telephones too. Can you say amen? At the end of the visit, read them a Bible promise, speak an encouraging word, and then have a word of prayer with them, blessing them. Yes, I see. I probably forgot something.
Now, this is one, and unfortunately, this is just because of hearing previous experiences. You know, this is a situation when we are visiting people that are sick, whether it's in the hospital or in their home. We need to be very sensitive to the status that they're in. And what I mean is, more times than not, it is not the time to start talking about various aspects of the health message with them. And this is what I mean. Say somebody is in the hospital and they are dying of lung cancer, and there's a clear correlation that they've been a smoker their whole life. And even if they themselves say, you know, they're at that point where they're saying, man, I wish I hadn't done this. It's not the time for us to be saying, yeah, man, it's really terrible that you smoked and didn't you know this and didn't you? That is not, and I know it sounds very, but I have been in situations where I have heard people talk to people like that. And it's not the time for that. It's a time to be kind and compassionate and to draw alongside of them. Yes, there may come open a window at some point to share some things, but again, it's like you mentioned before, most times it's not what we are saying, it's how we are saying it and how we're coming across. So we need to be very careful that, you know, if we're the ones in the hospital bed, how do we want people talking to us at that time?
I might just add, as an elder for many years of visiting the sick, you need to do a little education on these people that are going in there. Don't assume they're going to make the right choices or say the right thing. Either take them and be their mentor so they can see how you relate to people. Because some people just do not have the skills, good bedside manners.
Yeah, just have a class like this or have someone from the conference, or they have elders training or whatever, or just go along with your pastor when he makes a visit and just see. But you don't have to be with your pastor all. At some point, you got to go yourself. It's a great husband and wife ministry. Whenever I visit the sick, if at all possible, I like to take my wife along because just, you know, that's why God put us all together. I'm sorry, guys. Women are just more naturally better at the bedside manner. Not that we can't be compassionate, but I just feel I'm stronger when Marquita's beside me making those kinds of visits. Am I the only man that feels that way? Okay, I'm the only man that feels that way, apparently. Okay, we got hands up. Okay, we have to close here, but we have a hand up in the back.
And we go visiting the sick, whether they were past members or they've been member or people that came to our evangelistic series, we keep track of them. And the young people with some of the adults, we're going out, and all we do is we sing to them, and we practice singing so that we can sing in harmony. And it sounds beautiful, and the people can receive a blessing. And then we just put our hands on them, and we pray. And the youth in our church are being revived as a result of that.
Amen. Here's what we're going to cover tomorrow, because it's pretty soon time for the next speaker. We'll finish this tomorrow. I got about 10 more minutes. We're going to talk about how to visit people in evangelistic meetings. Oh, wasn't that the evangelist's job? You'll hear me say that a lot. We visit. But it's much better when members visit because the evangelist is going to leave. And even if it's the pastor, he's not going to be there every Sabbath. He's going to be in other churches. It's much better for the members to do visiting as well and connect. So we're going to talk about how do you visit people during evangelistic meetings. And then we're going to move into the section on how do you find and give a personal Bible study in a way that's not going to make you nervous. So that's what we'll be seeking to cover tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for being with us this morning and all these principles. And Lord, if there is a visitation ministry that you are calling us to be part of, we just ask you to lay that conviction in our heart and help us to know the direction in which you're leading us. Lay the name of a person on our mind that you really are wanting us to connect with, who just needs that Christian fellowship with a friend. Make it clear. Bring us back again together tomorrow that we might study how to give a Bible study for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.